Hi, this is Dr. Fred. Thanks for joining me. We are beginning a new series today called Christ Our Righteousness. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, and thanks so much for joining me. This is Dr. Fred, as I mentioned at the top of the hour. The last time, if you're following these in any particular order, I talked about something that I guess God dawned on me. He helped me to see, and the name of that article and what I turned into an audio was called Today God Showed Me That I Had a Sin Nature, something along those lines. And the reality is that it was because of what I experienced and encountered that day in myself that made me think thoroughly and seriously about the fact that Jesus is our righteousness. And there is nothing I can do that will change that, because it is something that God does for me. And we call that part of the salvation process. But it got me to thinking, and I thought, you know what, I need to really delve into this. So this actually is going to be a 20-part series. We're going to be talking about it for 20 different audio installations here, installments. And so I hope you'll stick with me for it. And once we're done with this, I actually will probably get into another series called Christ, Our Fellowship. So hopefully you're prepared to go with me on the long haul for that, and I thank you for joining me. And I wanted to talk more about how we are seen before God once we become saved. I think it's very, very important. It's extremely important, very pertinent to understand how God views us after we become saved. And I also want to discuss the practical, where the rubber meets the road side of being a Christian. And as I say, that will come eventually in our Christ Our Fellowship series, but we'll touch on it in this one as well. It's very easy to simply break this whole thing down into a debate or discussion over the efficacy of, or not, of the once saved, always saved, OSAS theology. It normally causes difficulties for people because while some are willing to stake their lives on the fact that they believe salvation can never be lost once gained, others are just as sure that once saved, always saved is an absolute fallacy born in the pit of hell itself. Now, clearly, those are two extremes, and there are plenty of people who are somewhere in the middle. And while they want to believe that salvation is forever secure in us once we gain it, they really aren't that sure. These people often live in a world of doubts and frustrations because it's difficult for them to come to eternal grips, or internal grips, I should say, with what the Bible teaches. Sometimes they're pretty sure of their own salvation, while at other times they're not. And we have to be honest. We have to understand that those things exist in people. And during those times when they aren't really sure, they exist under a cloud of guilt and condemnation. Now, the people who tend to err on the side of believing that a person can lose their salvation but don't know for sure also suffer from fear and doubts. This causes them to think that they might always be working for it, you know, to maintain it, or it will go away if they stop trying to maintain it. What if they die in rebellion or in the midst of some sin from which they were not able to repent before death? Well, according to their beliefs, they may well lose their salvation and spend an eternity apart from God. Now, these positions, really, they're not enviable. No one wants to be in those positions of uncertainty. No one wants to doubt what the Bible teaches. And the problem, of course, is that just like about every other major or main biblical tenet, there are people who simply disagree as to what the Bible teaches. And in this case, it's about once saved, always saved, OSAS, or eternal security. Now, this actually is not going to be our main topic, but it gets us into the topic. Some wind up simply throwing up their hands in utter frustration because there are too many voices with too many arguments for or against, and they cannot see their way through it. We need to have pity on these people. We need to have compassion on these people. We also need to back off if we're sensing, or if someone senses that we have an arrogance about the way we hold to a position or try to explain it. And by the way, let me just clearly state this at the outset. I will not be able to convince anyone that my position is correct and yours is wrong if you happen to disagree with me. In fact, I'm not even setting out to do that. You're either going to read my blogs, you're going to listen to this audio, and you're going to agree with them based on your understanding of Scripture, or you won't agree with them, also based on your understanding of Scripture. If you disagree with my understanding, that's fine. I hope you've done so because you've compared what I have to say with God's Word and you believe it comes up lacking. In that case, pray for me, will you? I hope you won't disagree, though, simply based on what your emotions tell you, because that's the worst barometer possible. If you think I'm wrong and you feel you can prove it from Scripture, that's fine. I will say right out of the chute, though, that I have no interest in debating you about it. I mean, it's just purposeless. Instead, pray that we both come to a greater awareness of God's meaning as evidenced in His Word, would you? Now, I've spent my time debating other Christians on various aspects of the Bible, doctrine, theology, and you know what? If you've done that, you've probably found out the same thing. It's like anything else. Most people already have solid viewpoints about something, and they resist seeing things differently. As a matter of fact, many in this day and age grow fully, upset. They become upset with other people. They harbor a certain amount of animosity toward people who don't agree with their particular viewpoints. It's a troubling situation. It's a troubling way to discuss. And it really isn't even discussion. It's just, poking each other with, I don't know, like something sticking something in somebody's eye. We disagree. We're vehement. It becomes frustrating and it can become angry. Try talking politics or sports with someone, and you'll get that same type of response, right? People who are, for instance, on the left politically rarely agree with those on the right, and the reverse is certainly true. A diehard sports fan, as another example, who has followed one particular team, is not going to be convinced by someone who points out what appears to them to be flaws in either the coaching, the players, the plays, or all. I mean, each person has to come to their own realizations in their own timing and way. And fortunately for us, God is really the one who oversees that. Sometimes someone is open to a comment or suggestion by someone else. But you know what? If we're honest, we're going to have to admit that this is normally not the case for us. We're pretty dead set in our ways. We don't like hearing that we might be wrong. We don't want to entertain the thought. And moreover, it's very difficult for people, once they see something one way, to see it another way. I don't think I need to go any further than Nicodemus in John 3. Here was a leader of the religious life of Israel, and he was unable to understand the most basic concept Jesus called the new birth or birth from above. I don't think it's because Nicodemus stood against the idea either. He simply lacked the ability at that point in his life to understand. So, fellow Christians, let's all do ourselves a favor here. There is no one of you listening to my voice or reading anything on my blog that has fully arrived. And by the way, that includes me. I have not arrived yet either, and I will willingly admit that. There are things that I probably am wrong about. We all have room to learn. We all have room to grow, things to get rid of from our lives, and more of our lives to give to Jesus. We could all follow Jesus better, could we not? We could all go over our lives with a much better fine-tooth comb, asking the Lord to point out what needs to be taken, what needs to be excised from our lives. Couldn't we do that? In short, not one of us is perfect. And while we should help those who have slipped away or fallen, or who seem not to understand the basic truths of God's Word, we must always be careful about how we act or react to those who disagree with us, whom we are maybe trying to help. I found that in my lifetime, it is often almost too easy to condemn people, including other brothers and sisters in the Lord, for what I perceive to be their failures, theologically or otherwise. And while I thoroughly believe we should be there for one another, we are not to be the one who beats another Christian over the head out of anger, spite, or judgment. We must refrain from that at all costs. We must be gentle, understanding how incredibly easy it is to fall ourselves, speaking the truth in absolute love. Now, if you or I, if we cannot do that, we have no real business trying to set anyone else straight. Love not only covers a multitude of sins, but it makes a person completely approachable. Others feel invited. They feel a sense of connection because of the attitude of the person who's offering correction. They don't feel disenfranchised or put off or on the receiving end of someone's arrogance. Yes, I'm aware of how Jesus acted toward the religious leaders of Israel, but these were people who had greater responsibility because of their positions of authority. And let's not forget, Jesus was fully human and fully God. He spoke, lived, and acted with an authority that we really do not personally possess. And so that's important. Very important. I can see why Jesus would become angry with those men, but at this point in my life, I feel more comfortable with him getting angry than me getting angry. Now, I will readily admit that I am not loving enough. Are you? I do not yet possess enough of Jesus so that his love is spread in and through me. It's not consistent enough. My life is not dedicated enough to him. Yet too often I have concerned myself with arguing over doctrine, theology, and the Bible. And that's certainly important, by the way. I don't want to make light of that. I don't want to minimize that. However, it's very easy to become like a Pharisee when that's all we do. Do you love perfectly? Do you love constantly, continually? Do you love people regardless of how they hurt you, malign you, or even when they do their best to make your life miserable? I know that I do not. Consider this the introduction to this very difficult subject regarding our salvation. I would implore you to love, love, and more love people, especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love more than argue with them. I promise to try to do the same. State your case, present your beliefs, leave it there. Don't harass or harangue people. Don't move off into the world of ramifications or denigrations or castigations or name-calling or whatever it is we do. Think about something. If you run across someone whom you believe is dead wrong about something, do you think God wants you to spend your days trying to prove it to those you might, you stand across the aisle from you? Or do you think he is simply more interested in you accepting them as an individual, someone God loves for who they are, loving them in spite of their obstinacy and error, and simply being there for them as a person? Now, it may come to a point where, because of their apostasy, if they're a Christian, you may have to move away from them, but you can still pray for them. You can still reach out to them in other ways. You have no right to cast that person off, to condemn them, because they don't think as you think. I don't have any right either. I don't believe to love someone means to set aside error or a rebellious attitude in a person. It doesn't mean accepting it. It does mean understanding when to stop talking, though, and when to continue praying and how to support them. We need to start seeing people as people who need the Lord. Even Christians especially need more of the Lord. Can you honestly say you have enough of God in you? I can't. I can't with me. Though we have him via salvation, there is much, much we have not appropriated. Beating people over the head with theology doesn't make that happen. Now, in this series, I'm going to try to be as clear as I possibly can with respect to the salvation issue. I'll probably come up short because I'm a human being with failures. Words have meaning, and context often supplies a good deal of that meaning. Each of us lives, though, within our own context, and that, my friends, can often cloud issues that would otherwise be clear. People even misunderstood Jesus or Paul. I know they're going to misunderstand me. But I appreciate you being here, and I thank you so much for taking the time out of your day to spend it with me here at Study, Grow, Know. I'm Dr. Fred. Thanks so much for joining me. And until we meet again with part two, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how much he loves you.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.